In some weird times, amen? Kids can be dismissed. If you didn't get coffee or donuts, grab that. I'm going to be a while. That always makes people nervous, right? Some of the real ones are like, oh, bring it. The rest of you are like, man, today, really? I had something. Oh, man, I hate it when he does that. A few things before we even get started. Number one, today is March 1st, which means, you know, yesterday, the previous two or three days, it was like 60-something outside and sunny. That was false spring. Okay, so now we're back to regular Indiana weather, right? Because it's cold and cloudy and stuff. But today we are celebrating your pastor's wife's birthday. You guys, some of you, a few of you get it. Most of you do not understand the load that she has carried for 14 years, just with me pastoring Community Church and all the stuff that she has done in the background and loving me and supporting me and praying for me and kicking me in the tailpipes when I need it. I'm very, very thankful. So if you get the chance after service, give her a hug, wish her a happy birthday. Second thing, I know less fun, but before we even get into Zephaniah, the Bible is both timeless, but also timely, right? And the whole theme of Zephaniah is two words, right? What are those two words? Hope remains. And with the now, I don't know, we'll call it a battle, whatever, going on with Iran. Do we still see that? Do we still know that? I feel like we get wrapped around the axle of current events really, really quickly and really easily. And we lose sight. We were just singing, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And so often, I think we have, partly to our fault, partly because we just don't have the ability to fully grasp the majesty of God Almighty. We don't fully understand that He who spoke creation into existence, He who upholds everything with His powerful right hand, is also our Savior, is also our friend, but is also worthy of all worship, is also worthy of all trust and all faith. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus said it in Matthew, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Okay? That there's going to be pestilence, which translated today would be more like epidemics. You're going to see more and more as we draw closer to Christ's return. Okay? Am I saying that what's going on right now is a fulfillment of prophecy? I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is we are drawing closer to Jesus' return, because He said there's going to be things that you're going to see lining up. There's going to be stuff that's going to happen to Israel. You're going to see people come out of the north attacking and going after Israel. Well, geography lesson, Iran is north of Israel. Russia is north of Israel. And Am I saying, oh, am I getting on the bandwagon of, you know, all the crazy prophecy stuff and it's going to happen at this date? No, no, no. Jesus said no one knows the day nor the hour. But he also said there will be signs of the times as the day draws closer. Church, if we put those two things together, there will be signs of the times, but do we have an accurate view of God Almighty to the point where we're singing out, we're worshiping, we're placing all of our trust, all of our hope in a sovereign God? When you start putting those two things together, you start to realize this is real. Church isn't just something that we do on Sundays. Church is something that we are because we follow Jesus. And we want to love Jesus. And we are seeking Jesus' return. And until then, we are to be busy about building the kingdom. While waiting for Christ's return, we're to love Him and love others to Him. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again this week, because there's people marching all over this country saying, oh, we shouldn't have done this, and all this is bad, and vote this way. No, vote this way. Jesus isn't coming back to take a side. He's coming back to take it all over and fix all this, because we have screwed it up. We can trust that in Christ, through Christ, hope remains. Amen? Amen. All right, open your Bibles. Why do we cheer? Seriously, because there's going to be a day where somebody's going to say that from up here and get arrested for it. Don't think it's not coming. There's going to be a day where you're going to have to hide your Bible in order to get it in here or in order to keep it in your car. You're going to have to hide it. So we celebrate the fact that we can still do this right now. Okay? Open your Bibles. We're going to be in Zephaniah chapter 3. We're finishing this thing out. Now, as most of you know, I'm a little bit of a movie buff. I don't watch all the movies all the time. I have a select few that I will watch every time it's on, like every time. People don't channel surf as much anymore. But if I come across something, there are certain movies that if it's on, yeah, I'm putting the remote down and that's just what we're watching. I don't care. Nope, it's on that TV. If you want to watch something else, that's fine. Go somewhere else. Open your phone. I don't care. But some of the best movies are in trilogies, at least, right? Now, what would happen if we never had Return of the King? Lord of the Rings. If you didn't know that, I will pray for you. If we didn't have Return of the King, Frodo is captured, okay? He's enslaved. Sam thinks he's dead, okay? Gondor is under threat. Sauron appears completely unstoppable, and the ring still exists. And if we didn't have Return of the King, it would feel like evil wins, right? If we never had a little movie, maybe you've heard of it, if we never had Return of the Jedi, what would be happening right now? Well, Han Solo would still be frozen in carbonite. Right? That's a problem. Luke lost his hand, but we don't see that he ever got it back. Okay? Vader reveals this shocking truth, if you didn't know. Spoiler alert. Okay? No one saw that coming. But if we had no Return of the Jedi, the rebellion's losing. This is a situation. If it stopped there, it feels very bleak, and it feels very unresolved. If we only had Avengers Infinity War, if we stopped there, Thanos wins. Half the universe is gone. Just poof. We saw Spider-Man, right? Like that was that scene, that one was tough. That one was rough. Now, those of you who know me well, I can cry at the drop of a hat. Like, movies, songs, it'll get me. Yeah, Spidey, that one was rough. Okay? The heroes are defeated. Hope feels like there is no hope. He just snapped, that was it. It feels devastating, and it feels like, now what? Now, Nick, Pastor Nick is not here. I threw this in just for him, so we're all going to test to see if he watches the sermon online. No one say anything to him. Just ask, did you get the reference? And see what he says. So, if the story stopped after the Dark Knight, which if you didn't know, that's his favorite trilogy of all time. Okay, pray for him too. If we never had the Dark Knight Rises, Harvey Dent is fallen. Batman is a fugitive, right? Like there's, the Gotham is under attack. Like we don't know what's going to happen. It's bad. There's all this unresolved tension. Now in Zephaniah, if we only had chapter 1, we're left with harsh judgment. If we had chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're left with ruins. Cities are leveled. Like nations are humbled and power is exposed as very fragile. Like this is bad. But then we have chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be today. And chapter 3 is going to remind us of something that we need reminded of, especially today, that God's judgment is not his final word. And we all need to hear that as followers of Christ, because we all know what we've done. We all know what we deserve. We all know what we want. We want grace, right? We want mercy. Do we deserve that? No. Not in any way, shape, or form. Well, you know, it's not that bad. Okay. Do not raise your hands. How many of you were fighting with your spouse within the last 24 hours? How many of you? I said, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hand. How many of you had the thoughts after they were chirping something, and you're like, oh, you didn't say it, right? You thought it, you didn't say it. Or if you said it, they didn't hear you, right? You know, it's not okay. Here's what we need to understand in chapter 3. The same God who confronts the sin is the same God who restores the sinner. That's what we want. That's what we need. The same city that was promised and warned of destruction is now promised renewal. The same people that stood under judgment are now going to be invited to joy. God's final word is not condemnation. His final word is restoration. Almost always. Read the end of the book when Jesus says, behold, I will make all things continually what? New. Hope remains because God himself says, I will handle this. I will handle what feels very out of control. It's not out of my control. I got this. So let's read the first 7 verses of Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, it's going to feel, it's still going to feel heavy. Okay. Thanos has just snapped, and now we're trying to figure out what next. Okay. This is still feels heavy. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Heaven forbid that actually describe us. We are so proud, we are so arrogant, that we no longer have a desire or a willingness to hear this. or to listen to this, or to allow this to expose us. Her officials within her, so now we're talking leaders, politics. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. He says, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Jerusalem is being rebuked for its ongoing rebellion, for its ongoing corruption. Look who he called out here. He called out the leaders. He called out the judges. He called out the pastors. He called out the preachers. He called out the politicians. Anyone who was leading this society at this time, he called out the visible people. And he called out the repeated refusal to respond to correction. He's like, what are you doing? I have given you every opportunity. I'm telling you the truth. Every time, my word never returns empty. And yet you continue to reject me. You continue to do it your way. And it never works. It's harmful. It's destructive. Church, how many times have we tried to do it our way? How many times have you tried to do it your way in your career? Your way in your relationships? Your way as a parent? Your way as a spouse? Your way as a child? Your way as an employee? And it never works, because God's called us to something different. When are we going to learn? God's justice is consistent. God's justice is righteous. But here's what we need to understand. God exposes their sin not because he's going to abandon his people. He exposes their sin because he is preparing them, just like he is preparing us, for renewal, for revival. How many times do you go to the doctor with something wrong, and you know something's wrong, and they say, this is probably going to have to be some sort of procedure. We have to get that out of you. We're either going to give you some medicine that will kill that virus, okay? Or we're going to have to go in and we're actually going to have to cut that out. And how many of you are like, nah, I'm good. I think I can beat it. 12 steps to a better me. If I just think better, I'll overcome it. I'm not dismissing the power of the mind, okay? I'm not dismissing that at all. But what I am saying is, too often, the example I just provided, you're like, nobody'd do that. If the doctor says, I have an issue, I have to have this procedure done in order for me to be better, in order for me to get better, in order for me to feel better, I'm going to do that. If I need to take this medicine, I'm going to do that. They're the professional, right? Why would we not listen to that? How many of you have been watching the weather? How many of you look and figure out, okay, what's the next few days going to look like? Seriously. And for the most part, what do? You plan for it. You trust. It's like, oh yeah, that's probably going to happen. So I need to be prepared for that. How many of you go out and check your mailbox almost every day? And sure enough, oh yeah, there's mail there. How How many of you believe what this says and actually follow it? See, the weatherman says bad weather's coming and everybody prepares. Bread, eggs, toilet paper, water bottles fly off the shelves. The preacher says Jesus is coming and everybody's like, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. We miss it. We miss it terribly. And God is exposing that in them here and in us now to prepare us, not to abandon us, to prepare us for renewal, to prepare us for revival. Exposure is painful. But exposure is not pointless. God always has a purpose. And it is always for your good. It is always for my... Well, it doesn't feel good. Well, neither does surgery. But sometimes that's what it takes. Momentary pain for long healing. That's what God is trying to teach us. That's what God is trying to bring about in us. That's going to hurt because we've dug ourselves a hole. We've continued to do it our way. You guys admitted it. We continue to do it our way time and time and time and time again. And we just keep digging the hole. And God's like, dude, what are you doing? If at first you don't succeed, if at first you don't succeed, try doing what the pastor told you to do the first time. Let's give that a shot, right? Let's keep going. Verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush. Where's Cush? You're clear down south of Egypt. You're getting into Ethiopia. Okay, so lots of people. Okay, lots of area. He's saying, way past that, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you will not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. Underline that. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty or proud in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice. They shall speak no lies, and nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. They will graze and lie down, and none of them will be afraid. This is a judgment that purifies. You guys have heard this. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard this example, right? How do you purify metal? You boil it and boil it. There's so much heat. And then you skim off the impurities, and what's left? Purity. A far more precious thing than it was before. How many of you would tear off through a thorn patch with shorts and flip-flops? Who's going to give that a shot? But that's what we're doing. Kicking against the thorns and the goads every time that we know what we should be doing, and we choose something besides that. Well, this time it's going to work. Unless it's God's way, it's not going to work. And he is calling every one of us, you, me, whoever's joining us online, he is calling us to himself. He is calling us to humble ourselves, to submit our ways, to submit our desires. How do I know if what I'd like to do with my life? How do I know if what I'd like to do with what? How do I know that's of the Lord? Have you prayed through it? Have you submitted? Have you knelt and bowed your knee and say, Lord, here's what I'd like to do, but I need to know this is from you. If it's not of you, I don't want it. Take it away. Because I'm so easily tempted. If it's not of you, get it out of my line of sight. I only want what you want for me. How many of us can pray that? I only want what you want for me in my career. I only want what you want for me in my home, with my family, with my wife, with my husband, with my children. I only want what you want for me with my friends, with my relationships. Too often we say, Lord, I'm going to go do this. Bless this, please. Instead of, Lord, guide my steps. You know what I want. But if that's not what you want for me, get it away from me. Well, yeah, but what happens if he actually does it? What happens if he like removes this thing and I really like it? He's got something so much better for you. Do you trust him? And if we had to answer that, a lot of people, if you answered really honestly, you'd be like, I don't know that I do. Or you'd say, well, I did trust him. Now look where I'm at. And so you're kind of becoming embittered. God's got to remove the pride. God's got to remove your arrogance so that a humble and a faithful remnant remains. And he's going to restore our speech. He's going to restore the worship. And in this passage, we see a judgment that's going to purify, not destroy. God's aim is purification. But he's not going to rebuild on pride. He's not going to touch it. He's going to rebuild on humility. And he's going to rebuild on trust. Now, here's where it gets really, really fun. Verse 14. We're going to cover 14 through 17. Then we're going to end 18 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Let's see. Is that... I want to make sure that's on the screen. Okay, after the word Israel, what's that punctuation mark right there? We're a room, I really feel like, not all of us, I really feel like we're a room full of former Baptists and Presbyterians. Nothing wrong with that. But how do you know a Baptist is really enjoying worship? Watch, I'll show you. Amen. How do you know a Presbyterian is really enjoying worship? Amen. Stop taking yourself so seriously. David was mocked by his own wife. He could not contain himself from worship, bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And he was literally dancing in the streets. The king. The king was dancing because he was so overwhelmed in worship. It wasn't uncontrolled. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he was choosing to worship his Lord. Here's what we need to understand. It's okay to sing loud and shout because God is good. Okay? Let's keep going. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Read that one again. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Yes. What do you deserve? With all the sin in all your life, what do you deserve? Judgment, punishment. What is God giving you? Life, forgiveness, love, grace, mercy.
Amen.
King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. Where two or three are gathered, He is here. Yes. Yes. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." What? He loves you so much, He's going to sing over you.
I don't know what that's like. Like, what's that going to feel like? What's that going to be like? Is it going to be like this thunderous noise? Is it going to, what's His voice sound like? I don't know what to do with this.
Who cares what to do with it? Allow yourself to feel joy that your Savior loves you so much, He's going to sing over you. Because He's so joyful for you. He loves you. He's calling you to Himself. I can't fathom that. This call to rejoice now replaces warnings. Fear is removed.
How many of you remember a guy? He had a TV show for a lot of years. And it was based out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and his name was Fred Rogers. Anybody remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Okay. You know what he used to say? Fred Rogers used to say, "What changes people the most isn't pressure. What changes people the most is presence." Not presence like, here's a gift. Presence like, I'm going to be present with you. In all things. It's like Jesus saying, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hope remains. I don't care what you've done. I'm not okay with it, but I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to call you to repentance. I'm going to call you to something so much more. I've created you for something so much more." How many times do you remember in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood him going on an absolute tear of a rant? Like getting in the camera's face and just shaking his fist and being like, "You don't even, oh, let me just tell you." How many of you remember that? Never. He didn't shout at children. He sat with them. He just sat with them. And he spoke calmly, and he stayed. Zephaniah is not going to end with God shouting with anger from heaven. It ends with God in the midst of His people, rejoicing over them, singing. The God who once warned is now singing, not because His people are perfect, but because they are His people. How many of you or parents, or you're a caregiver for a child? How many times is that child absolutely perfect? No. Yeah, when they're sleeping. We all know 2-year-olds are like little terrorists, right? Like, we get it. But you wouldn't trade them for anything. You wouldn't trade them for anything. Because the love, why do you love them? Because they do everything right all the time? Do you love your children because they do it all right all the time? No. You love your children because you have the Father's heart of love in you for your children. And that's the kind of love that God has for you. He's like, I know you're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect until I come back and make all things right. But I just need you to trust me because I have something so amazing for you. Do you trust me? Can I just pour it out on you? Can I just lavish you with so much love? Not because you do it right, but because I love you. That's it. That's it. Zephaniah doesn't end with God distant and God disappointed. It ends with God present and delighted. Just to be with his people. Just to be with his children. And we're going to end with this. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. There are actually six, if you have an outline or if you have a pencil or a highlighter or whatever, outline, underline these things. Because within these three short verses, there are six times God says, I will do something. Watch this. Let's start in verse 18. It starts right off with, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortune before your eyes, says the Lord. God does not say, if you do this, then I will. There's no conditions to this. This is God saying, I will set this right because I'm committing myself to act. I will gather those of you who mourn. He's going to restore joy to those who have lost it. Mourning may last for the night, but joy, what? Comes in the morning. Some of you are mourning right now. You're in grief. Maybe it's because you dug a hole and you have no idea how to get out of it. And God's like, I love you and I'm not going to let you stay in that grief. Trust me. Follow me. I have joy just waiting for you. I will deal with all your oppressors. God personally will confront injustice. Evil will not have the final word. I will save the lame, those who are weak, those who are wounded. Hope is not merely limited to those who are strong. Hope, God's like, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to restore it. You're not even going to know what to do with it. But I am. I will gather the outcast, all those who have been pushed aside for so long. All those who have been ignored, all those who have been rejected because you're willing to stand up for your faith. God's saying, I will bring that back. You are not forgotten. I have seen you and I still see you and I uphold you with my righteous right hand. Trust me, you keep going. I got this. He says, I will change their shame into praise. God reverses disgrace. Your identity is going to be rewritten not by all the failures of your life, but by God's good grace and God's mercy and God's love. So many people struggle with finding their identity today. And I can't even tell you how many conversations I've had with people like, I don't know who I am anymore. I don't know, like, I have all this stuff coming at me. Am I this gender? Am I that gender? Am I this sexuality? Am I that? And I'm like, wait. This is all so confusing. Can we just peel all this away for a second and stop listening to what society tells us we need to identify as and start figuring out what's God tell us? And if we read the first chapter of Ephesians, there are like 5 or 6 or 7 different things that God says we are. Because I love Jesus, because I'm trying to follow Jesus imperfectly. I struggle, but I'm trying. What's he say? He says, you're loved. You're called. You're chosen. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're blessed. That's the identity. God's taking all the stuff that we've done and he's reversing it. And he's saying, you're no longer going to be identified by all those things you've done, by all those things you've said, by all this stuff. You're going to be identified with me. And you're loved, and you're blessed, and you're called, and you're chosen, and you're redeemed, and you're forgiven. And he says, finally, in verse 20, I will bring you in. I will gather you together. God's going to restore belonging. So many people feel like I don't know where I fit anymore. I'm roaming through the night, trying to find my place in this world. You want me to sing it? No, I'm not going to sing it. Like, I don't know where I fit. And God's like, you fit right here. Some of you were here Friday night when we did the food distribution. It's pretty amazing. I think I made all the elders mad. I'm not sorry. I'm just saying I think I made them all mad. Because they were all gathered up here near the tables where the food was, and stupid me started at the back of the line, and I just started working my way forward. So I wound up talking to just about all the cars and praying with all of them before they ever got to the group of elders. And in fact, when I finally made it up there, they're like, dude, I'm like, what? You wrecked our plan. Like, we had it laid out. It's like, okay, every third car, that's mine, right? Like, I do that. And here you come just talking to everybody. I'm not sorry. I mean, okay, you can talk to them too. I didn't know what to think of one car. I walked up to him, all the windows were up. I'm like, I'm going to just stand here awkwardly until you either roll the window down or open the door or something, right? Like, I'm not going to stop. So one of them came up. I said, hey, I'm Pastor Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And they're like, yeah, we know. I'm like, oh, have you been here before? No. Have we met? No. Well, how do you know? Well, you look like a pastor. I'm a little offended at that, actually. I kind of try not to look like that. But okay, let's roll with that. I prayed with another car. And again, like I'm making a beeline to him. And you can almost see the eye roll, like, he's not going to go away. Like, I could hear the door locks. But one window came down. And they started a conversation off with... I said, hey, I'm Pastor Jason. I'm pastor here. Hi. He said, I'm just really glad you're here. Thank you. We're not religious. I'm like, awesome. Neither am I. And then they're like, what? I'm like, oh, religion will kill you. Oh, it gives you all these lists of rules, and you got to do these things. You can't do these things, and you don't know where you stand all the time. You're just trying to earn your way. That's a nightmare. Who'd you say you are? I'm the pastor here. Okay. I'm like, you're invited. Well, I don't do church. I'm like, it's okay. We don't do it very well. They're like, well, what's it like? I'm like, well, do you remember, best description I've ever heard. Do you remember the Claymation Rudolph Christmas thing? They're like, yeah. I'm like, we're the island of misfit toys. And she just stared at me. She's like, are you real? I'm like, oh, yeah, we have, like, all kinds of, we're all messed up. We're a mess. But come on, 10:15. Okay. I'm like, awesome. Can I pray with you? Yeah, I guess. Cool, what's your name? And so I just prayed. And they're, I kind of got the side eye. They're like, let's just go, go. The whole point of all of this is that God is gathering us together. Nobody wants to make everybody in this room like little Jasons running around. The whole goal is not uniformity. The whole goal is that we follow Christ together, because he's given us all different voices and different personalities and all these things to be used for his honor, to be used for his glory. Hope rests on God's faithfulness, not on your performance. You just show up. Half the time, that's the key. You just show up. It's like, God, I don't even know what's happening. I'm here. Use me. God's like, okay, watch this. Zephaniah began with God saying, I'm going to sweep this all away. Zephaniah ends with God saying, I'm going to restore every person. Six times, God says, I will gather, I will save, I will confront the injustice. You don't need to worry about it. I got that. I will restore honor. I'm going to bring you home. And that's what we all long for, right? Hope doesn't rest on Judah's ability to change. Hope doesn't rest on your ability to change yourself. Hope rests on God's commitment to act. Hope rests on what Jesus did on the cross. Hope rests on what Jesus did 3 days later. Hope rests on what Paul said, that if you confess your sins, John said that. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's where hope rests. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's where hope rests. The God who judged sin also rebuilds lives. The God who warned also rejoices. The God who disciplined also sings. God is faithful to all of his promises. And because he has spoken that final, I will, hope remains because the Lord is in your midst. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can call you Father, that you are not this massive, distant cosmic being that no one can know, but rather you are an intimate Father who loves his children and who has called and created us for something more. And you did it all through your Son, Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here who is not following Jesus yet, call them to repentance. All the times they've heard it, today is the day. Lord, if there's somebody here who's just battling and fighting and they're tired from trying to get it done, they're tired from doing it their way, trying to figure it out, Father, bring that person up here to lay it down at the foot of the cross. Say, God, guide me. I want what you want for me. Open every door that you want me to go through. Shut every door that you want me to stay away from. Father, make it obvious. Father, do a work in your people this morning because you are in our midst. May your Holy Spirit fill this place and fill these people as they respond. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The band's going to play. You're going to have an opportunity to respond. You can come up here. You can pray. Somebody will probably pray over you at some point. If you want to talk to, if you don't know where you're at with Jesus and you're like, you know what, I should probably get that resolved, I'm going to just come stand right here. Let's talk. No judgment. Let's just talk. Guys, today is the day. Stop putting it off. He's calling you to himself. Time to respond.